Here we go. Get started. Good morning out there in the webland world. I guess I should put the word closer to the microphone. There we go. And all of a sudden the breeze got cold. I'm going to shut the window here. There we go. Okay. This morning, we're going to compare Paul to Paul. And you know, there's so many other things to teach and preach out of that Bible, even the four stuff from Genesis to Revelation. I know that, and I put it back up on the website, my two-year study of Sunday school, of what's in the Old Testament and the Gospels for us, so nobody can claim I don't preach the other stuff, but the Paul thing is so amazingly difficult for people to grasp. I'm sure I haven't done the greatest job in the world in teaching it or presenting it or whatever, but it isn't because we haven't tried. And I realize that I can't teach at all and can't give all the details. I just expect people to read their Bibles and see it with the comparisons that they're different. The gospel, what is taught in the gospels, is so much different than Paul. Is it different? Well, it's the way of God more perfectly. So yeah, it's going to be different, but it's not a different gospel. It's just more of it, more finite, and more finished. There's more to it now. And why go back and teach the stuff taught to the Jews when he teaches specifically to the Gentiles through Paul? I just don't understand the thinking. But I had that conversation with those two guys the last couple of days, and it just stirs you up. It's just amazing. And like Paul says, give them two opportunities and then drop it. I mean, just get out of it. You're not going to get anywhere with them. And that really is true. But people you love and care for, you don't drop them. You still try to be there. You got grace, and they're supposed to, and we're supposed to, and it just goes on and on. So what we're going to look at today was written by somebody that's in a part that, not really part of our web family, but they read the site and they go to it here. Yeah, the law is now false gospel, right? Although the law still has the purpose for a lost person. And the title that he wrote was What Paul Said Versus What Others Say Paul Said. Well, I thought that looked interesting. So I read through this, like four, five, six pages or whatever of something Paul said, and then something with but others also say, da-da-da-da. And a lot of it, they say this is what Paul says. So I'm reading through this thing, well, no, that's not right. Well, no, that's not even the way the verse goes. That's using the wrong word. And no, Paul does teach that. So it's one of those things where I think one of the reasons people drop all this stuff is because they don't even see the Paul guys all teaching the same thing. Well, the unity of the truth is the King James Bible, not us people. We've got illustrations. We've got the way we read stuff. Everybody has a Bible to check it out. And the Bible's what's not confusing. Us preachers, us teachers, sure, we're people, we're men. If man would have gotten a hold of the Bible, he would have changed it. Oh, excuse me, they've done that. So when man gets a hold of the preaching of the Bible, we're still going to have our personal input in it from based on our experiences or opinions or whatever. But when you spend your time preaching the verses as they say, as they state, rightly divided, to me the confusion goes away. Now, here's what he says here in this opening paragraph, and you'll see what I mean here. Most of us know that Paul told us to follow him as he followed Christ. We follow Paul by following what he wrote in his epistles. Many people claim to follow Paul today, but at the same time they contradict what he says. How can you contradict what he says if you read from Romans to Philemon in the King James Bible? There's nothing to contradict. It's right there. And the Corinthian stuff, why is that so hard? There's Jews present at the time. And when Paul is done with the Jews, so goes his healing, so go his miracles, so go his holy handkerchiefs. They're gone. They're done for. And then you got the whole issue about 1 Corinthians 13:10. Is it not the King James Bible? If it's not the King James Bible, then we still could possibly have another Bible coming down the future. No, we can't. Why is that so hard? And if the King James Bible is not what it is, and we're just waiting for Jesus to come, then the tongues and the prophecy and the knowledge still comes without a Bible. It's just that simple to me. Then he says here, the following is a comparison of what Paul said and what others say about a number of spiritual and biblical issues, and you will see how they clash. Right. And we're going to go over these things, and I'm going to show here still that even what somebody says Paul says, that isn't what Paul said. You tweaked it yourself. Now, through all of this stuff that we're teaching here with Paul, I guess I'm stirred up again over this Paul thing, is nobody wants to get into the do of Paul, the walk. That's still ignored totally. The Titus and Timothy stuff is just ignored or challenged or rejected, you know. And but then, you know, when they get back to what's Paul and what's not Paul, they should be doing those. They still even ignore the Beatitudes if they want to get into the walk stuff, but they don't. And what they're after is two things. I see it. They want to flash their God-blessed brain. That they want people to realize that God taught me all this because I am who I am. And two, they want numbers. They want how many people got saved. And how many more people teach those other people how to be saved? Pretty soon we'll save the whole world. Right. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to teach, how to save the whole world with a false salvation and another Jesus. It's people are just not wanting to follow Paul's teachings a little bit. And, yep, there we go. And family calls. It's amazing what goes on in different places. Okay, so with that being said, let me point out some things that were stated, and then we will refresh, and we will secure even more solidly where we're at. And then I just encourage people still, don't just go by these sermons. Don't just go by these teachings. Read your Bible. Paul wants our lives to change. He doesn't want our lives to get frustrated. He doesn't want us to be confused. He doesn't want us to get bitter towards God. He doesn't want us to fight about this. Paul says, listen, don't waste your time with these guys after you find out they don't believe it. And the answers I just kept getting from these two guys was just, it's just frustrating, and you all know that. You've tried to talk to people before. Grandma, you've tried to talk to people. Brian, you and that lady and other people, Adriana, friends at school if you're there. Marsha, don't know anything about your life, but I'm sure you've tried to tell people. Bob, you know, your kids, Mark, you know. While you're going through that walk yesterday at that 1 mile, 2 mile walk, you were probably telling people about Paul and the risen Savior, right? Or were you just panting, hoping you can make it a mile or two? Okay, so let's get started here. There's no way I'm going to get through all of this today or even tonight or whatever. And I'll hear from you to see if you find this interesting or not, if we should continue, because I've got 5.5 pages of this stuff. And here's the last paragraph he says here. After reading what Paul said, and the question is, what do you say? Do you agree with what Paul said or what others say? And yet, in this writing, he's got some stuff not right. Which is, whatever. Let's just check this stuff out. I guess I think I feel like I'm hearing some voices. That's off. Window's shut. Probably not. Here we go. Here's the first statement. And I'll pause a little bit and get let you think about it. Maybe you can pick up on what isn't quite right in some of these. Here's number one. Paul commanded men to repent when they believe the gospel. But others say that repentance is not necessary. And if you preach repentance, some will accuse you of preaching works for salvation. Okay, well, I don't care what others say. I know there are others that say all sorts of things. So we're not going to worry about that. Others say lots of crazy things. But Paul commanded men to repent when they believe the gospel. That's not quite right. Do you agree? That's not quite what he says here. Acts 26. Now, what's missing from this page, by the way, are Bible verses. Paul commanded men to repent when they believe the gospel. Okay, show me where that says that. Acts 26 says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, is that just telling people to repent when they believe the gospel? Yes and no. When you compare his repentant verses to the other verses, he's not saying repent and get saved. He's telling people to change and go to God. And then do works meet for repentance. There's still a difference there. Acts 26, verse 20 is the main verse. So we have to be careful when we're talking about the truth that we don't tweak it somewhat. And I'll show you some more here. Number two, Paul told us three times in Romans chapter 10. I got it going, yep. I've got to go on here. Paul told us three times in Romans 10 to call on the Lord to be saved, okay, and to confess Him with our mouth. But others say that calling on the Lord is not necessary, nor confessing Him with your mouth. In fact, again, some will tell you that calling on the Lord is works. Well, the issue I see here, for what it's worth, yes, he does tell us that in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. But there's still something that has to take place before that. And that's in Ephesians 1:13. They've got to hear. And they've got to believe. Then comes the trust. Now, what we have done with Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, is we've turned that into an invitation at a church service. You need to... I know what I'm hearing. I'm hearing me. I'm going to turn off my own speaker here. There we go. An invitation. Come forward to be saved. All the invitations after the sermon. That's a work. And did they hear the truth? Did they hear the gospel of their salvation? The gospel, the gospel. What you call it? Ephesians 1:13 here. The word of truth. The gospel of their salvation. Did they hear that? Did they believe? And did they trust? How do you trust? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Come on now. Didn't go by memory anyway. I gave that memory up a long time ago. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Remember in the gospel, they just had to believe that Jesus Christ was God, was the Messiah. Call upon the name of the Lord. Does that mean audibly, out loud, or what are we talking about here? We go back to Ephesians 1, and that's instantly solved. You hear, has to be the truth, King James Bible, and believe and trust. So, and what's missing from their response here, that calling on the Lord is not necessary, well, where's their verse? Sure, you still call on Him. That's what He says in Romans 10. But how do you call on Him? Number three, Paul said that if a man preaches any gospel, a gospel that is different from his, he is accursed of God. Okay, that's Galatians chapter 1. But others say at the same time, God sent Paul to preach the gospel of grace. He sent Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles to preach a gospel of works, different from Paul's, and God did not curse them. Okay, answer? Those guys were sent to the Jews. Case, you know, confusion's done, gone, it's over with. There's another one later where he talks about what's preaching in Revelation. I guess I'll wait till we get to it. Anyway, number four. Paul tells us that God chastises believers for their sins under grace, but others say He does not. Well, where does it say that God chastises believers for their sins? Where does it say that? No, you're wrong on this. It's not, God doesn't chastise for our sins. There's all sorts of roads that go down the chastisement road. It's only in Hebrews. Go down the road of the word sin and sins, like we did last week. There's a difference. He took care of the law, so there is no transgression. There is no sin as such. All things are lawful. So the works that we do will be burned in the judgment seat. And what are the works based on? Well, obviously they have to be based on Paul's teachings, Romans 2:16. But they have to also be based on whether they were expedient or not. Did they edify or not? to cause someone else to stumble, use for the occasion for the flesh. I mean, those are the criteria for our judgment seat. Well, excuse me. Not did it break a commandment. Not did it follow, did it break the law? Because all things are lawful. I don't understand why that is so hard. Other than like it, Paul said about the Jews, you guys, you deem yourselves unworthy for what the risen Savior is teaching to you. I suppose people that are honest, serious Christians, they deem themselves unworthy to accept the risen Savior's teachings of all things are lawful. But it's not expedient to go there to dress like this. Is an occasion for the flesh, is it, or is it not? Do you dress like this all the time? Do you talk like this all the time? Do you go to these places all the time? Do you cause someone to stumble with your liberty, one that was weak in the faith? I mean, what are those things? There's our criteria, not whether it's a sin or not based on the law. That's been taken care of. Number five, along the same line, he says here, Paul says, tells us to judge and confess. By the way, I'll send anybody all these statements he says if you want them all. Just drop me an email. I'll send you the whole list, the six pages of stuff. It helps you to follow along anyway, part of the fact that we're teaching, not just preaching here. Paul tells us to judge and confess our sins to escape chastisement. But others say, do not judge and confess your sins. Some even say it is a sin to confess sin. It's just, you know, repeat it again. Paul tells us to judge and confess our sins to escape. Where does he get that? I know where he gets that from, the Lord's Supper. And that goes against what Paul teaches the risen Savior taught to us. Where do we have to confess our sins? What sins are there to confess? Sure, you can talk to the Lord about what you're doing is wrong and you can't keep from doing it. That's fine. In fact, let's look at a couple of verses. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We don't just blindly party on in life. That's not what Paul is talking to us at all here about. For example, look at Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, for this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will reveal that stuff in your Bible reading. You want to call it a sin? There's no reason to, all things are lawful, but it doesn't fit the expedient, occasional for the flesh kind of stuff. So yeah, it's going to burn in the judgment seat. But you're not going to escape chastisement by telling him about it. God knows about it. He's in us. He's already in us. He knows what's going on. We don't need to confess it. We can talk to him about it and ask him to help us stop this stuff. And he will help us stop this stuff by our Bible reading and our prayer to him. But he's not going to just magically change. It's in our flesh. It's always going to be in there. Always has been, always will be. He says in verse 16, and nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. And it goes on. Paul does tell us to grow in life and to stop doing the things that we're doing if it's a flesh, if it's a sin, but not based on the law, if it's based on what Paul teaches. Paul teaches us the way to live the Christian life. We don't judge and confess our sins to escape chastisement or being killed, which is in 1 Corinthians, talks about that. Jews are there, among other reasons. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. You know that one. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's what you love. You love what you're learning. You love the judgment you're putting upon yourself, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Wouldn't that be nice? I'll bet you we're all without offense less than we were a year ago. We don't know it all. We got a Bible that does have it all, but we don't know it all. But we've changed we've made judgments in our life. We're trying not to do this and trying not to do that anymore. Have you noticed when those things take place, then you're challenged for being a Christian? In fact, I thought of something. I think I forgot about it, though. I did. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. One more. Ephesians chapter 3. My pages are just about done. I'm going to put this Bible into retirement. Start a new Bible with that big one. I can see better anyway. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's in us? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. God is in there. We've got this Bible. The Lord can still do things more than we ask, more than we think. And I can attest to that. But I won't put it in a miracle stand as such, although there are miracles that take place in our bodies. We'll talk about that one of these days. God still does miracles today. He does the miracles that He's changed us like He has with imputation and the law, all that stuff. Sure, but not these outward signs of miracles. Nothing people see. And when we change our lives based on Paul, then they don't like what they see. And they don't, you know, it's not, they don't even argue about the do's and the don'ts. They argue about whether it's Paul or not, Paul or Jesus. We have to ask those two guys, do they even read Paul's books? You know, what's the point? There are going to be differences. Okay, not to park on this thing. Let's go to number six here. Hope I'm not boring you with this stuff here. Throughout his epistles, my point is this, is the mid-Acts crowd is wrong. They teach some wrong things. I'm not to judge a person's salvation. Paul tells us that. Risen Savior tells us that. But he still was warning us about another Jesus. So that's a serious thing to be deceived when it comes to one's salvation. So yes, we are concerned that people don't have another Jesus. We are concerned that you're going to a church where the pastor is not of God. He's one of Satan's men teaching righteousness, good things, righteousness, man's righteousness. He has good things to tell you how to live your life. But that's not what a preacher is supposed to be preaching. We're supposed to be being taught Paul's ways. Anyway. Number six. Throughout his epistles, Paul based many church doctrines on the Old Testament. But others say if you base doctrine today on the Old Testament, you are guilty of wrongly dividing the word of truth. Well, of course. Of course. How can you deny that? Paul based many church doctrines on the Old Testament? No, he based his church doctrines on what Jesus, the risen Jesus, told him. And yes, we can teach out of the Old Testament. It's there for us to learn. It's there for admonition. But it's not there for doctrine. So then these are the guys that pick and choose their rightly dividing. They can pick a couple of verses in the Old Testament that still teaches us today. Well, Paul reiterates the Ten Commandments. Oh, excuse me. Paul doesn't reiterate the Ten Commandments. He repeats nine of them. Not that tenth one. So you don't teach the kids today the Ten Commandments. You teach them the nine. But you learn that there were ten. Matter of fact, you learn that there are a lot more than ten. You teach them about Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers. But that's the law. Nine of those commandments we still should follow as part of a Christian walk. But not the tenth, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number seven. Paul claimed many promises God originally made to Israel in the Old Testament. But others say that if you claim them, you are stealing promises that do not belong to you. They will call you a Bible bandit if you claim any promise God made to Israel. Well, you get involved with Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, and you see that we're made nigh unto God together. But what promises are you talking about here? Promises that if you don't do wrong, God will get you? The promises that we follow are from Paul. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We don't claim any of those promises. If they're reiterated in Paul's teachings, we find them in Paul's teachings. We don't choose which ones we want out of the Old Testament, out of the Gospels. You get them directly from Paul. Now here's an interesting one, I think, anyway. God ordained Paul to be a minister of the new covenant. and he preached the blessings and promises of the new covenant. But others say the church does not partake of the blessings of the new covenant. And so I thought right away, well, I've never heard it called the new covenant. So I'm going to look up the word covenant. It's in there. Paul mentions the word covenant a couple times. But when you read the context of all the times the word covenant is mentioned, it's all dealing with the law. So what is a covenant? Covenant is a list of things that you promise. So this new covenant that's coming is a life from the risen Savior. That's fine. Is it presented as a new covenant? No. Like a list of things and you sign a book? Some of you have hymn books out there that you have the Baptist covenant in the back of the book. You read this stuff and you promise to follow all those things if you want to join that church. You've got the new covenant people out there. The new covenant people, what they preach is they preach works. They preach the law still. That isn't the point that Paul talked about. That isn't the point Paul was trying to make regarding this new covenant. So Paul is not a minister of the new covenant in the realm of it being a new bunch of laws. Not at all. So again, the whole thing is tweaked wrong here. Paul told us, number 9, Paul told us to observe the Lord's Supper till he comes again. No, he didn't. Now, there's your big contention, but no, he doesn't tell us to do that. He doesn't tell us to do that. He said, this is what was done and this is what was said to the Jews, to the apostles in the Last Supper. I mean, if that's the case, if that was true today, we'd all be dead because we didn't do it. We did a communion somewhere unworthily. That's why the pastor gives you 10, 15, 20 seconds to get clean before you partake of this thing. They look like a bunch of Catholics going to a Catholic or Lutheran ritual, the way we walk, the way we talk, you know. We got a Bible that tells us this stuff. We don't need to do a communion to remind ourselves of his death. We've got a Bible. And he was teaching that to people that did not have a Bible. Whatever. Paul did not say that we are to do that. That was number 9. What are we doing? 9:30? My time, 9:30? We keep going here. Number 10. Is this making sense? I mean, am I just yakking off here because I got these guys that irritated me over the last couple of days and they just don't see it, and this guy writes something that he says Paul said. I'm sorry, but Paul, you got Paul wrong too. Okay, I got it. One absolutely. Good enough. We'll keep going here. Number 10. I will. I'll send you all these things if you want them. Paul said that in Christ we are counted as the seed of Abraham and heirs to the promise and promises of Abraham. But others say they are not the seed of Abraham and Abraham is not their father. Well, it's very simple. They're wrong. Are we counted as the seed of Abraham and heirs to the... Yeah, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Romans 5:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay? As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So yeah, Abraham's the... Why is that such a difficult thing? Does that make us Jews? No, it does not make us Jews. I did have one Seventh Adventist that's a fair number of years ago tell me that he follows the Jews' teachings because he's a spiritual Jew, so he still follows the law. That's just, he was a Seventh Adventist trying to follow the law. It's just strange how, you know, I was told some time ago that how can we have one Bible and have so many people say so many different things? Because we don't take what we read at his word, as it states right there. See you tonight. Number 11. This one even came up in a content with these guys talking. The people Paul wrote to were born of the Spirit. Galatians 4:29. But others say they do not preach the new birth. Some say they don't because it is found in the four Gospels. And others, because they say the new birth is physical resurrection, even though all the apostles wrote their epistles to people who were born again. Oh, come on. That born again stuff. First, the people Paul wrote to were born of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 4:29. Galatians 4:29. Is that what it says? But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Not of the Spirit, but after the Spirit. That's still a difference. Paul does not talk about being born again. That was all referred to a nation. We know that, singular, plural, of the thee and the thou, and the ye and the yeas. And the only time it's called born of God is from John, in John, and in 1 John. Paul says quickened, made alive. Does it sound like the same thing? It sounds like the same thing, but let's not use an Old Testament word to do a New Testament teaching. Let's use what Paul says, quickened, made alive. You could be born again and still be dead. But you can't, when you're quickened and made alive from what Paul teaches, you can't lose that. You know, number 12, Paul says many promises, blessings, rewards are based upon works today. But others say everything is free under grace. What? I don't understand what he means by they say everything is free under grace. I'm not sure what that means. But the way it was put in the first half, Paul says many promises, blessings, and rewards are based on works today. Do people think that those blessings and promises and rewards are for today? None of that comes until after the judgment seat of Christ. You can do something right and still get burnt by people, by Christians. And God isn't going to hammer them for it. God isn't going to bless you for your sudden persecution. That all comes out in the judgment seat of Christ. Well, we sure have lost a lot of talk about the judgment seat of Christ lately over the years. Which, by the way, takes us back to the chastisement issue. Why would he chastise us now when it's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ? And it's not us he's going to chastise because we're not going to burn. But that's where we suffer our loss. Now, he can chastise us with his words as you read your Bible. But what's there to chastise if it's all lawful? Well, he gives us five strings. Well, if it costs somebody to stumble, then you shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that. So there's your conversation you have. Does that have to be confessed as a sin? No, not at all. Oh, it's just amazing. That's 12. Now 13 kind of goes along the line here. Paul says we can lose many promises, blessings, and rewards under grace. Well, we can? At the judgment seat, yes, but not now. There's nothing coming to us. There's nothing being taken away from us today. 14. Paul said there are laws and ordinances under grace. I don't know where he says that. There are laws and ordinances? Yes, but not in the form of a law. But others say there are no laws or ordinances under grace. No, all things are lawful. I still puzzle myself about blindness. Anyway. 15. Paul told us to fear God throughout his epistles. But others say there is no reason to fear God under grace. Okay, so Paul does mention to fear God. But what are we talking about here? Are we talking about fear God because of his instant judgment, because of his chastisement, because of losing fellowship? That was part of our argument last night with these two guys, that we lose fellowship. You know, he was talking about 1 John. That's their excuse for 1 John 1:9. It has nothing to do with salvation, just fellowship. Oh, please. Fear God. God is still God. God is not our buddy. He's not our slang one we can talk to, like these guys keep saying, Paulson, Paulson, Paulson. You know, we don't talk to God that way because he's God. And we believe what he says. He's not going to hammer us down and put us under his thumb, but that doesn't mean he's somebody he's going to go and just listen to all the kind of music. That's why he gets quenched and grieved, because of the music we listen to, because of the places we go. And that stuff will come out in the judgment seat of Christ, because we're building on our foundation with some false building materials. But to fear God that he's going to get you for it, no. But we also know, Paul also says, we know the terror of the Lord. Yeah, the terror and the wrath of God is not on us, ever, ever. It's on those that are lost. Oh, well. You know, I'm convinced still that people don't read their Bible. They read books about the Bible. And they see a guy say a verse, and they believe it. Just like that verse about born of the Spirit, and we just blow right past that. And no, it's after the Spirit. We still just stay to the book. And the more you read this Bible, the more it sets in, the more it makes sense. And if it doesn't make sense to you, well, there's some possible conclusions that are kind of scary there. Number 16. Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that God does indeed see the believer's sins today, and that our sins grieve the Spirit of God. But others say God does not see our sins. Is this what do they say? This is one of those word issues? What do they call that? They say, I can't even think of the phrase they use. Is this just a grammar issue or whatever? Well, first of all, the word that is being used here is the word sins. They're not sins anymore. How can it be a sin if it's all things are lawful, because the law is not there to say that that's a sin? So what's there for him to see or not to see? But if we're doing something that is what God doesn't want us to do, it displeases God, according to Paul's teachings, then there's where the grieving the Spirit comes. Our salvation is not works. Our rewards are works. Anyway. 17. And we could go into these more and more. We've done this in sermons. We got notes on the website, but they're there, but whatever. Paul tells us that we are made nigh to the Jews in commonwealth of Israel. Right, Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, he uses a verse here. That's good. Ephesians 2, 12 to 13. But others say that we are not related to them, even though we are one body with them. Well, they're wrong. It's that easy. Paul tells us we're made nigh with the Jews to Christ. There was that wall of partition between us. Now we're together, which is the whole mystery that Paul preached. Yeah, what are we doing for time here, okay? We can go to it. Paul said the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and is edified by prophecy. But others say that prophecy pertains to Israel only. Now, I had to look at this one, because Paul said the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets. Well, there's more to that, I thought. And then it says, and is edified by prophecy. Now, where does Paul say that specifically? Well, Ephesians 2:20 tells us Paul talks about prophets and the apostles. Okay, so then the church couldn't have begun in the middle of Acts or Acts 2 or anything like that, the actual beginning of the church. Church in the wilderness, Old Testament. Christ talking to Peter about how he's going to start, how he's going to, in that thing in Matthew 15, I think it is, Matthew 15 or Matthew 16. And what bothers these guys, or people, is if that's the case, there's Matthew 16, where he says, I will build my church upon this rock. What rock? That he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. That's what it's built on. Not built on Peter. So,
The prophets have brought it up. The apostles carried it more. And now with the risen Savior, who's the cornerstone, and now with Paul, the building starts to take place. And now even Paul says the foundation must begin with the Jesus that Paul's teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the second thing I was concerned by, he says, is edified by prophecy. No, it doesn't say that. I've got 1 Corinthians 12:10 written down. Let's check out. I kind of forgot why. My memory is so bad. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Let's see what I got for that thing here. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Oh, there we go. I don't know where I was going with this. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. If this guy says that we're edified by prophecy, you go back and you study the prophecy thing, that's all coming from the Pentecostals today. And now the Baptists and everybody else is preaching. All the edification comes from the preaching. No, it comes from the Word of God. And this is a prime example, this six-page paper. There's maybe four or five verses in here. Otherwise, it's what this guy says. If you want to follow this stuff, you got to believe what this guy says. You got to believe that it's in the Bible. So there'd be the edifying, the prophecy. No, the prophecy, the edifying comes from this King James Bible. So, edified by prophecy, and we talk about prophecy coming from the Pentecostal crowd, from the gifts that were given in 1 Corinthians 12 compared to the gifts given to the Gentiles in Romans 12, then it is not edified by prophecy. Edification can come through the preaching, the prophecy, sure can. But the Bible is what the guy better be preaching for the edification to be taking place. And you can read your Bible. You can study your Bible all by yourself. You don't need to have that preaching. You don't have to have that. And he gave some pastors and teachers. You're not guaranteed to have a pastor or a teacher teach you your Bible. If it all came from prophecy, then I guess you better go to church. I can hear it already. You better go to church because you're going to miss the sermons. And I realize that we are so dummied down and have such a hard time reading that, yes, it is hard to go to a King James Bible, not because the King James Bible is so hard to read. It's not. It's a fifth-grade book. But these preacher guys don't want you to go to your Bible as your authority. They just don't. They want them to be your authority. And that's where the edifying comes from, the prophecy. No, it comes from your Bible. I've got Romans. I got 1 Corinthians 13:12. Let's check out that one. 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Sure. Or is it 13:2? Yeah, 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, okay. So the edifying comes from this man who's got the gift of prophecy. See where we're going? The Pentecostal thing has been around for a long time. Now what we're seeing, I call them Bapticostals. You're a Baptist, you start acting like a Pentecostal. God teaches you this without your Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, but I still need the Greek. I've got the gift of preaching. You know, you probably get the gift. You probably can speak well. You're a good talker. I'm not a good talker. I'm not a good preacher. I'm not a good preaching stuff. I don't have this thing. I don't put this together in one little sermon that convicts you, to have an invitation right where I manipulate your life. That's the gift of prophecy. God gives you that stuff. 1 Corinthians 13:10 tells us that that's over with. When something comes around, is that when Jesus comes down? It has to be the King James Bible. Then that stuff is over with. In those days, they didn't have a Bible. God did reach people that way, but no more. Over. Done. It's in the Bible. God will show you stuff in your Bible as you read it. I think we're going to stop there. That's number 18. That's only page 2. There's more. It just amazes me what confusion really is that's out there. Simple little unified unity King James Bible read as written, nothing read into it. He wrote it such that we could be together. But we're not taking it that way. And they can say the same thing about me if they want, but like I was doing to these guys last night, show me the scripture then where it says that. And in the stuff of this guy here today, Mid-Act stuff, show me the scriptures, and you're going to find out that, you know, some of those things, you're wrong still. Sorry. Bottom line is who's Jesus, what Jesus do you have? Anyway, there you go for this morning. And good to see Marcia. Grandma Cancer looks like patients had to leave. Looked like Brian and Adriana had to leave. Just remember, Paul was kept by the devil. Paul was who he was. He didn't have the power to overcome. He was kept back many times by the devil to keep people from hearing what Paul had to say. And I still think the biggest problem I remember as a pastor is the people, the men especially, didn't hear every sermon. They didn't grow with us. And if you don't grow together, you finally grow apart. And it's a sad state to get to, but it's happening all the time. It is sad. Time does its damage. Time heals, but time can also destroy. So stay in the book. Not the preachers, it's not the preaching, it's what's preached. And that's the King James Bible, rightly divided. So there you go.